Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, starting a new series. And we were looking, first of all, at originally at the last one, the strategy of Satan. In this series, obeying the Great Commission. And if we are, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you know, all of us one day want to hear well done from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, every one of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we will not lose our salvation there, but we will lose or gain rewards, crowns. And this series, as the author says, is for the people who only isn't for the people who only want to be pew sitters, who love to sing, fellowship, hear a message, and then go home while turning their eyes toward their coming work week. It is a series for people who believe that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. It's a series for serious-minded Christians who want to learn how to be better Christians and how to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a manual as we look at the Scriptures this morning. And the Bible declares our purpose on earth is to get the gospel to every creature on this earth. Now, Jesus gave the Great Commission here to the disciples, as he ascends up, and 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, and Jesus appointed them, and Jesus spake unto them in that appointment. It was given to the first church there in Jerusalem, and God's desire, as we see on this earth, obviously when God created this earth, he created cows, and cows reproduce after their kind, and creeping things after their kind, and birds after their kind. When young people, when people get married, and they have the ability to, right, and God opens a womb, they have an opportunity to reproduce children after their kind. And the fruit of the righteous, the saved, is produced spiritual fruit after their kind. And God's desire in our lives is that we are sowing seed, and in time God brings the fruit. When we are born again, we receive a new vocation. And I want to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You may be very familiar with this passage, but just an idea as we begin to evaluate what it is that God wants us to do. And as we talk about ministering together this year in teamwork, that we would have a heart not only for edifying one another, but also getting the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ out into our community in a greater way than we have done before. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So God tells us, obviously, go and give out the gospel. He also gives us the admonition for teaching, hence why we would have our Tuesday night Bible studies that we'll be resuming a week from Tuesday on the 18th. The first lesson that we'll be looking at in the resuming is the Holy Spirit, which will deal with speaking in tongues and those sorts of topics. But as we look at this idea of obeying the Great Commission, our purpose here is to duplicate ourselves spiritually, right? And that's our desire. Our primary purpose of these lessons is also to reestablish the training program that Jesus gave to his disciples. And so we're going to be looking at that as we go through this series. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this series, and then we will proceed forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I do pray as I teach your word. God, guide my lips, guide my thoughts. And Father, I pray that what is spoken would be clear. And Lord, you'd help us, all of us, to have a greater heart for evangelism. Lord, excuse me, a greater desire to see people saved. Father, our desire to see people saved is not just because they're going to hell, but, Lord, also to be pleasing in thy sight. Our first and foremost desire ought to be pleasing to thee and just to do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Help us in all we say and do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. In this aspect of soul winning, in this aspect of proclaiming the gospel, we do not believe in easy believism. Those who would try to use a salesmanship type mentality to get people to pray a prayer, and then we can say, hey, you're saved now because you've prayed a prayer. That's not what we're advocating for. And what I mean by that is there are some, and I've been with them, and you might have had some interaction with those, but someone who, you know what, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, sure, I want to go to heaven. Okay, then pray this prayer. Are you a sinner? Yeah, sure. Have you ever done bad things? Sure, yeah, I've done bad things. Okay, well, then ask God to forgive you and be your Savior, and you're on your way to heaven. Well, there's the aspect of I have to understand that I'm guilty before God. Now, heaven, we're not selling heaven. Now, that's a reward. That is a blessing, right? Obviously, we know the reward of being a Christian is we get to go to heaven after this life is over. But just trying to sell heaven and getting someone to pray a prayer does not give them a legitimate salvation. Now, they could be, you know, that God's been working on their heart and they understand truly that they're a sinner. But I have to understand in my heart that I am guilty before a holy, pure, thrice holy God. And I stand before Him in judgment, and I'm guilty, and I deserve hell, and I deserve God's judgment. And in simple faith, I ask, you know, trusting solely upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I ask Him to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And so this quick salesmanship of trying to sell, say this 1, 2, 3, pray after me, really is an easy believism, and it gives an individual a false security, a false sense of security in their salvation. Oh, I've prayed the prayer. I'm a Christian now. I prayed that prayer some years ago. You know what? If someone's legitimately saved, there ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some evidence in their life. And in time, you ought to see that, you know, that individual. 2 Corinthians 5:17 lets us know that if someone's saved, they're a new creature. And anyways, with that being said, we believe the Bible works if we learn to work the Bible. Our hope is in God's promise of blessing His Word and His people as we use it. We can see the results in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. If you want to turn with me there, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This is just kind of laying the framework, the foundation for this. I've gone out before with individuals that did the, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, and it was very uncomfortable. And then you're thinking, wow, that person really had a false sense of security. I don't think that person was saved, you know, and you never. And so it's just, you know, that making sure that we understand that when we're giving out the gospel, I'm not the one to save the person. I'm the one to give out the seed. And, you know, that's why, as we give out, you know, go into the community and go shopping or other things, you know, just making conversation, and especially if you have multiple, you know, repeat interactions with a particular employee or such, you know, obviously giving them a track or inviting them to church and just giving them, things of the Lord and an opportunity to be that light to show them. And, you know, that's why we've done several things here at the church, you know, over the past, and others have done it, you know, giving food or, you know, giving gift baskets or others, really trying to be a blessing and encouragement, and letting them know, you know what, we're much more than, not only do we care for your soul, we also care for you. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient in the faith. Now, here in Acts chapter 6, obviously, is the selection of the first deacons here in the Church of Jerusalem. They had over 8,000 people. The widows are seemingly being neglected. People are complaining, you know. And the apostles are like, wait a second, there's way too much going on here. We need some help. And so they select the first seven deacons, of which one of them was Stephen, who would, in Acts chapter 7 would be killed. In Romans chapter 10, would you turn with me here? First principle here. And the truth of today is that the gospel is the antidote to man's problems. There is definitely a lot of things going wrong in our world today. You could not, I think you'd have to be completely blind and mute and deaf to not realize how bad our world is. Politics and everything else going on, and it's rife with evil. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved here. Now here, is an admonition and an exhortation to any and all people to be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, this preacher is not a pastor. A preacher is a messenger. You're a preacher. I'm a preacher. We're messengers. We're proclaiming, right? A preacher is a proclaimer. And so someone proclaiming the truths, as you have co-workers, you're proclaiming the truths, right? How can you hear? We live in a day and age where there are a lot of people wherein, even here in North America, and within Canada, there are people that have no knowledge of the scriptures, very little. And it is surprising. Even some years ago, a couple years ago, I had done a funeral for an individual. And I asked this lady, her significant other had passed away, and I asked her, I said, would you like me to read Psalm 23 in your common law's funeral? And she asked me, she goes, what's that? I'm like, Psalm 23? I was like, wow. You know, and it reminded me again, we are living in a post-Christian era wherein a lot of the truths that have permeated and pervaded our society are no longer there. I mean, you can talk to some people sometimes about the Bible, and you could very well get within this land someone to say, what is the Bible? You could get that. And it may seem quite shocking, but we people have to hear the gospel. How can people live if they don't hear the message? Right? And in John chapter 1, let's turn there, John chapter 1. Also, that just real quick on that Romans 10:13, it refutes the idea that God selects certain people for salvation. It is a completely inclusive of everyone for salvation. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We here understand that Jesus Christ is life. And as Jesus Christ is life, we are to give out that life. Jesus Christ, we can become so inundated, and as I look at my heart and my mind, and I begin to look at society, it is very easily to become overwhelmed, very easy to become, you know, exhausted and fatigued by what we see in our day and age. But we have to get back to the principled cause of we as a Christian are to reproduce after a kind, and that's the desire. And, you know, sometimes you think about some of those missionaries like William Carey and others, it was 7 years before their first convert. But, you know what, sometimes it takes a while in the life of an individual. And in the friend of mine, I got something from him today, but he's been thinking about the things of the Lord more as the world becomes more of a mess. And, you know, it's obviously given some great opportunities to talk about the Lord. But this whole idea of life, it's not something, yes, God has given the Bible. People have access to the Bible, but they may not know what's in the Bible. They might think, oh, well, that's a religious text. That's the same as the Quran. That's the same as the Bhagavad Gita. Or, you know, that's the same as these other religious texts. And I don't really need the Bible. Yeah, maybe you've heard the Bible, but, you know, it's not really for me. I'm just not that kind of person. But when an individual begins to really look at the scriptures, it does something to them. For those who have tried to disprove the Bible in a genuine way, and they come to the Bible and they try to disprove it, for instance, they try to disprove the resurrection, you'll read articles of individuals that try to disprove the Bible from a historical and as well as looking at the scriptures. And in many cases, these individuals end up coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will just come to an academic knowledge that Jesus was who He said He was, but not necessarily put their faith in Him. But the truth has to be given out. If you're a doctor, and you are maybe a world-renowned person, and John Doe over in such and such a country has a serious illness and he's sick with it, but if he doesn't know that there's an antidote to his problems, he very well may die from that serious illness. But if he finds out, listen, there's a doctor who's been able to cure whatever that illness is, and he has a, you know, a good track record of it, would that person not want to know? And we need to understand that not everyone's necessarily going to say, I want it. Many people say, I don't want the things of God. That's a whole bunch of religion, because there is a lot of religion that is out there just solely for the money. It's out there for the influence. It's out there for the power. It's not out there with the prerogative of seeing people come to know Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, turn with me back there. And the essence, really, of a church is giving out the gospel. There's the evangelism. There's the discipleship. But there's also the reproduction. A church ought to reproduce itself in time. And church planting ought to be the endeavor of all churches. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It does say, you can go on there if you want to read that. And it talks about the signs, and the signs will be there for a short period of time with the apostles. But anyways, Christ's command to his church was to give out the gospel. Now, the world's two greatest needs. I want to give a little bit of an allegory here. A person from outer space landed on a hostile planet, which had no modern transportation, no modern communication, or cell phones. Two complicated matters where people were all dying, and they faced an endless, hopeless pain that would never end. The overpowering pain would consume them. When they died physically, they'd drop into a world of blackness and despair. Now, I want to ask you the question, do you believe in hell? Do you believe in a literal hell? I'm not talking about a hell for a short period of time. I'm talking, sometimes people say, my life is hell. Well, life here on hell is as best as you're ever going to have it, because if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to look with me at a description of hell in Luke chapter 16, 22 and 23. Luke 16, verse 22. Now, this is the rich man and Lazarus. In this story that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, we see in this passage of Scripture here, Jesus does not note this as a parable, a story that the Lord Jesus Christ is recounting of a man in a literal place of hell. The world traveler here, as I gave in the beginning of this little story, this allegory, had the antidote. But in order to deliver the antidote, he had to sacrifice his own life. It wasn't that he had to just die. This world traveler who ends up coming from the world outside of Earth, he comes and he lands on the Earth. He had to die like those he was attempting to save. He had to take their place, endure their pain, suffer their putrid illnesses, suffer their shame and hopelessness. I want you to look with me at 1 Peter 2:24, obviously an allegory that would reflect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the context, go back to 21, but for the sake of time. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself your sin and my sin. And he bare it on that cross. I am dead to sins. I have no ability within myself to redeem myself and merit the goodness of God, the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ and this world traveler in the store was willing to sacrifice himself so I didn't have to die. And they would suffer, that I wouldn't have to suffer forever. But there's another big problem here. And the problem is that those on this planet, this world traveler, did not know that they were sick. They needed more of their own religion to cure them, they think. And they'd become personally persuaded to receive this only saving antidote. But many times they would resist any help. Many of them become very hostile. It's a world traveler. They're outside of us. They're different from us. This person doesn't know what they're doing. And they'd suffer endless agony in this filthy, awful place of torment. In Matthew chapter 10, I want you to read, let's look at this real quick. We understand that as we give out, and the story as it goes on, and I'll allude to it again, but Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, we understand that as we give out the gospel, there is, even within my own family, a tremendous amount of hostility against the things of God. And some of my aunts and uncles and cousins and siblings, spouses, there is some antagonism against the things of God. They don't want it, or they're dead set on what they believe. They said, this is true. I was one of my family members. They're trusting their infant baptism. I'm going to heaven because I was baptized as an infant. But we find in the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? That's Mark. I said Matthew. Did I say Matthew? But I read Mark. I apologize. So I gave you the right text, but I read the wrong passage. Let's try that again. Forgive me for that one. Sorry. Let's try that again. All right. Matthew 10:35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. The gospel is divisive. The word of God is divisive. Jesus says here, clearly in Scripture, he says, I'm coming to set even a family in division against one another. Not that he's trying to create strife, but he's coming to give truth. And truth gives a differentiation, right? Truth divides. There are those who want it, and there are those who don't. For those, as this world traveler, and the problem is that those inhabitants of the world to which this traveler would land need to be persuaded. If they do not know, if they're not told, if they're not persuaded, they must be told. And they'll suffer forever. Think about this, a suffering forever. And I have to say, I'm willing to save every last one of them, willing to die for them. But it's going to be useless in the efforts unless these people are personally persuaded to take the antidote, right? People are sick, they're dying, there's a death. And we know, as the believers, that the antidote is the Lord Jesus Christ. My antidote, your antidote, is useless unless people receive it. Let's look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And this is what we're doing in our desire to get people to know Christ, right? Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So the truth is, you and I, as we've read the scriptures, we know that there is an eternal lake of, there's hell, which will be cast in the lake of fire, which will be forever. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now the persuasion and the way with which we interact with people is different. We're all different. I mean, you don't necessarily come up to someone, first time you've ever talked to them, or, someone that maybe you've been a friend with a while, and said, repent in Jesus and die or you're going to hell today. I mean, how you deliver, the delivery of the antidote really is important. But it says, but we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. this sickness passes on to generation after generation after generation. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's saying, listen, I know the judgment and the wrath of God that's going to come on humanity. As a result of that knowledge, I am going to try to seek to persuade men. And I'm going to try to, you know, that love compels me to want to persuade my loved ones. What do you think is the greatest problem? What do you think his greatest need is? The greatest need of the Lord Jesus Christ is how do I get this antidote to the masses? How do I get truth to the masses? How do I get this life-saving message to a dying world? What does he need? He needs workers. Right, you cannot have a hospital. You could have a hospital in Toronto and say, yes, Canada has a hospital. And so everyone from entire part of Canada flies to Toronto or however they get there to get a treatment. Well, don't you need many hospitals throughout the land so you can bring it closer to people? I mean, it could very well be someone here in Thompson has a heart attack. They need immediate medical care. You're not going to want to fly them all the way to Toronto to one singular hospital for the entire nation hoping to save people. You're going to have a lot of additional deaths. Why are there doctors in this town? Why are there dentists and all sorts of professions? Because you need to have a local influence, a local impact. Hence you have churches locally. He additionally needs trained workers. But how can he train workers? He would establish a place for the distinct purpose of developing trained workers to carry this antidote to the hostile masses. And this place is called the local church. The plan, as we do this, in this message, there's no cars, no planes, no newspaper, no television, no radio or cell phones. How does Jesus Christ reach people before they ever perish, before they die? And so Jesus Christ, in his decision, before people perish, he said, I'm going to create a local training center. The local church. The church is a training center of believers to encourage and help us in our everyday lives, but additionally to help us to grow in our walk with Christ. As I grow in my walk with Christ, I have a better ability to persuade men to come to know Christ. Men and women, obviously. And his desire, his plan, is to recruit workers through the new birth, through salvation, and then being trained immediately. As Christ began to train workers, the need became even greater. You know, Jesus would send them out, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, which is our theme for this year. He sent them out two by two. The problem we have in this day and age is there's more people being born than there's being people being trained. The problem is, what is the answer to the problem? He needs more workers. No, he needs more trained workers. And the method to help with the rapid number of people being born in this earth is that there is a training. And then as we get back to the successful method of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as we started in this passage of Scripture, is that this training starts within me personally as I study the Word of God. This training also additionally comes in my home with my family, my wife and my daughter, as I'm training them, you know, and obviously not my wife, but, she and I are training our daughter to give out the gospel to others. They ought to see, you know, giving out the tracts and talking to people about the Lord. How have you done in training, training the family and training, in regards to this. And this is what the purpose of the church is. How do I give out the gospel? It's a very fearful thing. It would seem like a small thing to ask someone who's been saved from that eternal fire, to help them reach their own family and friends. But there can be growth. And there can be a rapid growth. And there's a way to do it, and Jesus taught us how to do that. And so one by one, as we look at these scriptures, and in the coming weeks, as we're going to look at this idea of giving out the gospel, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I'd like you to look with me here at Acts 20, 20. Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There is a training of teams, of individuals. There's a training of meeting with people. House to house, there's also this relationship, right? Neighbors and working, talking with them. But there's also, obviously, a locality where they're house to house, right? It's within your city. There is giving people, your workers, your co-workers and friends and family, the gospel. And sometimes, as we deliver the gospel, how we deliver it does make an impact. Now, here's where the training and here's where the church becomes very influential. When we begin to train, right, one person trains another person. Now you have two people. That second person who was just recently trained, they begin to train someone else. So now each person that was training trains two more people, and it just begins to multiply as the training goes on. This training, God says, the answer for these trainers, obviously in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it talks about he's calling evangelists and pastors and teachers to motivate and train people to give out the gospel, to go and give the gospel out. We had gone around the city multiple times, and we put flyers in doors and sometimes talked to people and, talk to people on the streets at times. Try to increase that and amp it up as the weather warms up here. But we can become so busy in our lives. This is my day. This is all about me today. This, whatever day of your week or, there's things. And I can become so focused. We have to get things done on our own personal scale, but the same sense, I don't ever want to just push God aside and say, Lord, it's mine. I need to do this for me. You can also weary yourself out if you don't ever spend time, but I understand here from the scriptures that we need to let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us. There's masses who are dying and suffering. And God's desire is to find evangelists and pastors who love Him to teach others, to train others. But the devil's full-time job is to stop this training. The devil didn't understand, and stop Jesus from purchasing our salvation. He couldn't stop Jesus from purchasing our salvation. The devil thinks, man, I can kill Jesus and I'm done with it. Well, that was the very plan. And his desire would be to stop training disciples. So after Jesus leaves the scene, his desire is to corrupt and pervert churches whereby they're not going out and doing that which they ought to. And within 200 years after the original church of Jerusalem and then those initial churches that were started, Satan sought to stop the training of soul winning. How did he do that? How did he do that? There is a philosophy that is infiltrated into churches where there is a division where people say, the laity and the clergy. It's the clergy's job to go out and witness. It's the clergy's job to do this. No, if you're a believer, it's your job to be a witness. This whole idea of an exclusive job to the clergy is downright from the devil. So he wanted to divide the church into two parts. Now, obviously, God has given different responsibilities within the church. But the job does not belong exclusively to the pastor. It is everyone's responsibility. The second way he sought to blind people is to magnify the task of reaching the world as so big that I guess it's so big we can't do it. We're just too small. So you get discouraged. Third is to blind people's minds to responsibility in witnessing. There are two things the devil could not do, though. to train workers. First, he couldn't blot out the simple plan of the gospel. He can't stop obedient Christians who love God from doing it. And second, he couldn't stop God's people from accepting God's grace and becoming a marvelous example to others. So after Jesus died and went back to heaven, the angels would meet their triumphant Savior. And the only way that Jesus' plan continues is if we as believers begin to train and go forward to give out the gospel. Our God's desire is that we would reproduce ourselves. A cloud, you know, and the desire is, the question is, of evangelists and pastors, teachers, and of church members, and of Christians, you know, if pastors, you know, God would ask of pastors and evangelists, do you love me enough to train your people, to train God's people, God's, not their people, but God's people. Number two, of the members, do you love me enough to duplicate yourself in becoming a trainer? How are you duplicating yourself to train others to be a solid Christian? What are you doing? You know, there's things that we could do more. Jesus asks each one of us, do you love me enough to just come to church, sit in the pew, go home, and never desire to do any outreach, never participate in outreach, and just do your own thing is downright disobedience and unfaithfulness to Christ. God's desire is that we would be reproducing ourselves and moving forward, you know, and it sometimes it does take time. But as I get to know Christ and I walk with him, and there ought to be a desire to tell others of what God's done in my life. Is there fear? Yeah. And there's times you're thinking, man, I should have said something, you know. And that's when that's where there's that battle, your flesh and your spirit. But we ought to be a part of what God wants to do in the local church to get out the gospel. You know, if we have special days to go out, people ought to be a part of it. And it ought to be something important. The church's matters ought to be important in that. In Mark 16:15, as we conclude here, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's desire, friend, is that we would get out the gospel and help other people see. I want to ask you the question, do you believe there is a hell? Do you believe that God's commissioning also applies to you as a believer? If you can answer in the affirmative to both of those, there ought to be a greater desire to do more for him. Has there been a lot of things done in churches that have been incorrect in outreach? Absolutely. Have there been people that have done it incorrectly? Absolutely. But how about we're not that person, right? And we go forth and say, Lord, there's an antidote. And we just pray, Lord, help me be a witness for you. And you know what? God will give us opportunities, little by little, to reach out. You know, sometimes the opportunities are, as we lessen, you know, a lot of times people have, you know, if they hear you're a pastor or they hear you're a Christian, they're like, you know. And little by little, as we demonstrate the kindness and care for the individual, they begin to give us an opportunity to give them the gospel. And little by little, I can just say, you know what God thinks about this? And he gives you the opportunity and the privilege of giving them the cure, Jesus Christ. And so I'm not advocating for shoving it down anyone's throat. I'm not advocating for that at all. I'm advocating being led by the Spirit and being open and willing to give out the gospel, being a part of what the church wants to do to reach our Jerusalem for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, and Lord, I thank you for your wonderful grace. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would not shun the things of you, and Lord, shun the antidote, which is Jesus Christ, the gospel, which saves men from their sins. Father, we're thankful for your grace to allow us the privilege of heaven and your mercy to not send us to hell as we accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And so, Lord, I commit all of this to thee. Lord, I pray in this upcoming year we would do more for thy honor and thy glory. Protect us and keep us. That, Lord, we would be faithful witnesses for thee. And, Lord, should you come back this year, Lord, I pray that we could hear well done. Father, I love you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray.